I've had the privilege of being able to work with young men and helping them with both preaching and song leading through the years. And I have tried to teach my students of song leading particularly that there's only one time that most Christians will lie at some times in their life, and it's when they sing. Because what happens sometimes is we make promises in our singing that so many people never intend to keep. I will be a worker for the Lord. I want to work every day for the Lord. And I know that you mean that. I know that each one of you mean that because you're here tonight. But I know I've been in some assemblies where people did not mean that. And they were not going to be a worker in the Lord on a day-to-day basis, and they were not. And so we need to be very careful about what we sing, what we say when we sing, because truly it is a very important thing that we do. What a wonderful joy it is for me to be here with you tonight. Thank you for being here. There are some of you, I think, that are guests tonight, just like I am. I'm a visitor here. And please introduce yourself as we leave so that I can know who you are. And for all of you who are members here who've come back, you're special people. When you'll take the time to come out and be with us from night to night, that's really an encouragement to me. You were here very faithfully yesterday, and I'm looking forward to the same thing the rest of the week. A paradox is a statement, or maybe a couple of statements, that seem to contradict one another. They may even seem to be contrary to common sense. But upon further reflection, when you begin to examine those things, you find that there's truth to both statements. For example, the Bible teaches in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that Jesus was going to be the Prince of Peace. But when you come to what Jesus says about that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, you read that Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so those things seem to be a bit of a contradiction. On one hand, he's the Prince of Peace. On the other hand, he says, "I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword." Since he was light, everything that partook of darkness was disturbed by his presence. Since he was the truth, everything that partook of darkness, everything that did not obey the truth, did not, every lie, every one that was founded upon a lie, stood in opposition to him. He was altogether good. But there were so many people around him who were evil, and because they were evil, they hated his presence. So there was a sword, a division, if you will. He was truly the Prince of Peace, but he also came to bring division. Even Jesus predicted that his disciples would have to face the same kind of thing that he faced, because in John 15 and verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So what that means is that when we're living the kind of life that Christ would have us to live, and the world observes, they don't like what they see in us, and they may despise us because of it. What we need to reflect upon in our minds is so long ago that evil people hated Jesus too. And so if evil people hated Jesus, then we ought to count ourselves in good company when those same evil people will hate us. Yet even as he was facing all this hatred and he warned his disciples about having to face the same, he nevertheless was always at peace with himself. And further, he promised peace to all those who followed him. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus said, "so that in me you might have peace." And so it is my obligation tonight, as we talk about the idea of peace, to explain how we can have this peace in the midst of all the division that we see in the world that is around us. A life led by the Spirit of God is going to show it. It's going to demonstrate it, as we talked about yesterday. And that is, if we are led by the Spirit, we're going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And one aspect, that aspect we're going to be talking about tonight, is indeed peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So as we look at this, let's begin by actually talking about what we mean when we talk about peace. If we look at Merriam-Webster Dictionary, they're going to tell us that peace is a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thought or emotions. And that sounds pretty good for us when we think about peace. In fact, peace, in fact, the Greek actually is going to mirror that quite well. There's one lexicon that says that this Greek word means a state of concord, peace, harmony, a state of well-being. Thayer, who is most prominent among Greek lexicographers, said that it refers to a conception distinctly peculiar to Christianity. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and is content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that it is. Now, there are times when we will define peace in negative terms. I have described peace before as the felt absence of disturbance. I used to do a lot of night hunting. And I remember one night we were going through a particular rough patch of woods. Actually, we were going through a bunch of blackberry briars. And it was really rough until we come upon a stream. And out there in the stream, there was this stump. So I got out in that stream, and I sat on that stump just to kind of take a breather and get a little bit of respite from the briar. And as I was sitting there thinking on that stump in the middle of the night, nothing but the stars and the moon up above, I got to thinking just how peaceful. I asked my buddy who was with me, I said, listen to that. And he said, what? I said, that's just it. You don't hear anything. It's silent. And what a night that is. That's peace where there's nothing that is disturbing the things that are around you. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, the only condition of peace in this world is to have no ideas, or at least not to express them. And I fear sometimes that he may be right in a lot of circumstances. If you want to have peace, just keep your mouth shut no matter how much you want or even need to talk. That may be the only way you can have peace, because you open up your mouth, something's going to be said. I want to talk about that word peace for just a moment. When we come to the New Testament letters, you'll read in most all of Paul's letters a greeting such as grace and peace be with you, or that'll be expressed in some sort of a way. Grace comes from a word charis that means this favor that we are bestowed when we didn't earn it. But the word peace is a word that comes from the Hebrew. It's the word shalom. I was in Israel one time, and our Hebrew guide, our Jewish guide, came on board one morning, and as he often did, to greet everybody, and he would say, he asked this particular morning, he says, when I say to you shalom every morning, what do you think I mean? What do you think I'm wishing upon you? And there were several different comments that were made, and I piped up, and I said, well, it's the felt absence of disturbance. He said, well, that's good, but it's not good enough, because that's not what we mean, not what a Jew means when he wishes you, he blesses you with the word shalom. Now, we sometimes think that when someone says shalom, they might be just the Hebrew word for hi, but that's not it. The word shalom is the word that does mean peace, but it's a word that means wholeness as well. So when this man comes up every morning, this Jewish man would, to be our guide for that day, and he said shalom, he was blessing you with wholeness. He was hoping that everything would be right or whole within you. He was blessing you, and he was blessing you that everything would be whole and right with your relationship with God. And that everything would be whole and right with your relationship with others. But we're going to say more about that in just a few moments. I want to go back and remember what we said on Sunday morning and just point out that peace is a part of the divine nature. Peace is a characteristic of God that is very important to us. It's the state in which God dwells. In Romans 15, in verse 33, the Bible says, now the God of peace be with you all. That same expression, God of peace, is used in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 20. It is an expression that's telling us that God lives in a state of peace. Now, because He lives in a state of peace, we find that He also can provide peace for us. I argue that Jesus is our perfect example of peace. All through His life, he clearly seems to have been at peace with himself. You never see him in a panic. You never catch him exhibiting the signs of nervous anxiety that are so common to my experience and the experience of so many others that are around us, perhaps yours too. I cannot imagine Jesus wringing his hands or biting his lip or his nails, chewing his lip and trying to figure out how to respond to others in a situation. I can't imagine him experiencing that kind of feeling. Even surrounding the cross, Jesus was the only one. The only one who seemed to be at peace. His confused disciples were fleeing. His confused disciples were denying, and they were hiding for fear of the Jews. And then the wicked enemies around him were lying. They were playing power politics, and they were denying justice. Then there were the innocent bystanders who were bewildered and confused by it all. But in the middle of all of this, in the middle of all this confusion and horror, Jesus is the only one who remained restrained and composed. Even on the cross, he was not thinking about himself, but he was thinking about others when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And because of all this, because he is our perfect example of peace, he is also our source of peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "For he himself is our peace." In this context, we're talking about the uniting of Jew and Gentile. And he himself come to bring peace, to bring wholeness, if you will. There were two, right? But he came to make whole. He came to make God's people one. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. So it remains then that anyone who would seek the character of God is going to have to be this person of peace. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter addressed this when he said, "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So if a person is going to be the kind of person that God wants him to be, then he's going to have to seek peace and pursue it. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment as well. The Bible concept of peace is going to involve at least three areas. First of all, it's going to involve peace with God. I want you to open your Bibles with me now to look at a rather large section of Scripture. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, and we want to read verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let's just kind of put a pin in that right here, and let's talk about that just a minute. We have been justified by faith, and having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the faith that he's talking about here is not faith in just the simple act of believing. Rather, faith is being used here in its comprehensive sense. It's being used of one who is not only believing in Jesus as the Son of God, but who is allowing his life to be led by the Spirit, and his life is encompassed by faith. This is an obedient faith. It's a faith that leads one to listen to the Word of God, to repent of his sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of his sins, and then to live a faithful life every day of his life. Unbelief and disobedience are going to thwart the peace of God. A person who is in disobedience or in rebellion to God can never be at peace with God in that condition. But when he is justified by faith, when he's living this life that God wants him to live, this entire life of faith, then he not only can be justified by it, but he can have peace with his God. Now, I want you to notice something else. This peace is going to be accompanied by rejoicing. It's going to be accompanied by love, even in tribulation. Look at verse 2 beginning. "Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." So joy is found here. But I want you to notice this. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. That's got to be difficult, right? It's got to be difficult for someone to find joy in tribulation, joy in pain. How do we do this? Well, Paul explains, knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance. You see, we understand that it's because of the tribulation that we face that perseverance can be brought in our life. If you want to notice an athlete who's trying to be the very best he can be the strongest that he can be, he's going to go through some type of weight training, resistance training, in order to be able to have the stamina that he needs to have. That's the only way you can be as strong as you need to be, go through that resistance training. Now, you see, I was a little bit of an athlete when I was young, but I never went through all the trouble to go and exercise myself like a lot of these guys today do. But I tell you what I do. I had shoulder surgery not too awful long ago, and when I had that shoulder surgery, they put me in these little rubber bands, and I had to do all kinds of things from the shoulder to learn how to exercise and move it around. And by the resistance of those bands, I was able to make my shoulder stronger. That's the same principle behind tribulation and perseverance. When you go through trouble, then you learn to persevere because of the effort that you put forth. And then when you persevere, that brings about proven character, tested character. God wants to see character in our lives, and the only way He can see it in our lives is when it is tested by tribulation and we live through it. And that proven character brings hope. And that hope will never ever disappoint. But now as we look at this text, what we realize is this peace then that's made possible through all this difficulty, it's made possible through Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot enjoy this peace that comes through a faithful, obedient life, even in the face of trial and tribulation that develops this character within us and gives us this hope of life with God when this life is over. We could not have that if it were not for what Christ did. So Christ brought us this peace, peace with God and peace within ourselves as well. But now I want you to notice something else. This continues by virtue of His resurrected life. Notice as we pick up in verse 10, for while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So peace continues as a result of His life. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the writer says, therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So our continued life of peace is made possible through what Jesus has done. So when we think about peace, it involves three things. And the first one is peace with God. The second one we want to look at is that it involves peace with other people. You know, you have noticed in the Scriptures as the different churches are addressed that God always wants His people to be united. That was true with the church in Rome when the Bible reads in Romans 14 and verse 19, so then pursue the things which make for peace. And then a little bit later in chapter 15, he said, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wanted out of the churches of Rome. And that's what God wants out of me and you. That's what God wants out of the church at South Coleman. That's what God wants out of the church here at New Caney. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he wrote wanting them to all agree and there not be no divisions. There be no divisions among them, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. That's what God wants to see out of us. There's a need for churches to be unified. We are to, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. So Jesus challenges His people to be at peace with one another. And it's something that we truly need to pursue. We're challenged as Jesus' disciples to to go through the difficulties sometimes of facing the conflicts that we have in life, but working them out so that we can be together. But we're also challenged as His disciples to be at peace with all men, not just other Christians. Pursue peace with all men is what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And God's plan to make this happen is really simple. When you're not at peace with people in the world or with another brother, make sure that it's not your fault. In other words, if you've done wrong, own up to it, confess it, and repent of it. And ask someone to forgive you. And then when you do that, it becomes their responsibility then to forgive you because you've done what you're supposed to do. If you've done wrong, then you make it right because that's your responsibility. If you've offended someone, then what you need to do is apologize. You don't have to defend your pride. You shouldn't defend your pride. But you've got to maintain peace. And so when you've offended someone, you address it with someone. If you have, if there's been a misunderstanding between you and another brother, make the first move to talk things over with that party. After all, God made the first move to help us, didn't He? I remember years ago, my father-in-law, who was a preacher of many years, his name was Wiley Adams. He preached so many years in middle Georgia. He was coming to Edna, Texas, actually, to hold a meeting for the church there where my brother-in-law was preaching at the time. And yet it was something he was very apprehensive about because he knew that in order to get the way he wanted to go, he was going to have to cross that big old long bridge that crossed Lake Pontchartrain. And that was, if you knew my grandfather, my father-in-law, you'd know that that was a really, really difficult thing for him. But he mustered up the courage, and he went ahead and did it. He drove across the bridge, and he said, you know, after that was over, he said, anticipating that bridge was a whole lot worse than actually crossing it. And I think that's the way it is when it comes to a lot of problems of life. Anticipating the problem and thinking about the possible outcomes of a problem, sometimes a whole lot worse than just facing the problem to begin with. And that's certainly true when you want to talk with someone who is a brother in Christ with whom you're having difficulty. You know, I've found through the years that if you'll, instead of going and talking about this brother to somebody else, if you'll go to that brother or that sister that's got the problem and you sit down and you talk with them, 9 times out of 10, you're going to be able to work it out and things are going to be fine. You're going to part hugging one another. It's not always going to be that way, but most of the time it actually is. You're going to sweat it. You're going to be anxious about it before you go and do it. But when you get there, you're thinking, why in the world did I wait this long to do this? Because it's been worked out and things are the way they ought to be. That's God's plan for unity. It's pretty simple. Now, sometimes the requirement to be holy will have to take precedence over the goal of being at peace with all men. You can't compromise truth and right for the sake of peace. More often, however, our failure to be at peace is over something far less crucial than an issue of holiness. Remember, as Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But then let's talk about this third area of peace, if we may. And that is peace that is within us. Now, I'm going to freely admit that as I begin this section of this lesson that I could be wrong. There may be some other things that someone could add to this that might help me be able to get a clearer, better perspective upon it. But it appears to me that peace on the inside is actually more of a byproduct than it is anything else. When we're talking about having peace within ourselves, it's a byproduct first of having peace with God. When all is well between me, when all is whole between me and God, there's not much that can disturb that. And folks, it doesn't make any difference what you have to face from the outside. If you're whole with God, if you're at peace with God, then there's not a whole lot that's going to disturb your peace. Peace is also a byproduct in the sense that we can be at peace with others around us. Life is good when all is right with God. Life is good when all is right with your family, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your neighbors and your fellow workers. And when all is right in those areas, then the peace that is within is a byproduct of that relationship. Not only that you're whole with God, but you're whole in all of the relationships that you have around you. Paul talked about the gift of God's grace. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It is a blessing that is conferred upon us by God. It is a blessing that sometimes surpasses all understanding. If you read about periods of time when people were persecuted and how their persecutors felt toward them, it is amazing, because the persecutors sometimes are amazed at how calmly people accepted persecution, imprisonment, and even death for the name of Christ. But that's because a person is at peace with God. Other people are not going to be able to understand it. And it's going to serve as a fortress, according to this passage, to guard our hearts and our minds, and it comes through Christ Jesus. When we're reconciled with both God and man, then peace is going to be that natural byproduct, peace within. So, is there anything that we can and should be doing to preserve this peace? Yes, there is. There are a few things that I want to mention to you, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. I want to begin by talking about how that maintaining peace with God is going to require keeping our minds set on God and trusting Him. In fact, we might even add to that, maintaining peace with God and peace within ourselves is going to require putting our trust in Him. The steadfastness of mind you will keep in perfect peace, Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And here's how that works. It's very simple, really. You know, we like to think that we can control our environment. And if you have the personality that I do, you really do feel more comfortable when you control your environment. But as you get a few of these gray hairs, you realize that the older you get, the less of your environment that you're able to control. And finally, you get to the point where I am today, and I can't control very much of anything. You see, you just can't control your environment like you would like to. So what do? You pillow your head at night, and you put your trust in God. You face whatever circumstances that you face, and without regard to what kind of impact it's going to have on you, what you're going to do is you're going to believe that no matter what happens, your trust is in God. And God will either deliver you from whatever problem that you have, or He'll deliver you through it one way or the other. If you're going to preserve peace, you're going to have to love God's Word, and you're going to have to heed His commands. It's going to have to be something that you reflect upon on a daily basis. Those who love your law, David said, have great peace, Psalm 119, verse 165. If you really have a love for the law of God, then you can have this peace. If you really don't have a love for the law of God, then you can't have this peace. Kind of says something about people who come to Bible study on Sunday or Wednesday night, and they haven't even looked at their lesson. They don't have any idea what you're going to be talking about. And so they really haven't prepared, really haven't studied. They don't read their Bible on a daily basis at home. And so there's no real love for the Lord there, no love for the law of the Lord, or you'd be studying it, right? I think all of us, because you're here, show that you believe that that is truly the case. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 18, "If only you had paid attention to my commandments," the Lord said, "then your well-being would have been like a river." And he continued to say, "And you're righteous like the waves of the sea." You want to have peace that rolls over you like the waters of a river? It's going to be because you love the law of the Lord and you heed the things that He has told you to do. But understand, it's going to take a lot of diligence. And so you're going to have to be diligent in every aspect of this, and particularly be diligent in your praying. I do believe that prayer and peace are inextricably linked together. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When you pray about an issue that you've got in your life, when you talk to God about it, then you can feel that peace come upon you as you realize that you have cast it all into His hands. You give it all over to Him. Years ago, there was an author that said, you just need to let go and let God. And he said some things about that that was kind of trivial in its nature. But yet, there was a very important truth about that. Sometimes, we have to let go at our thought of control in order to be able to give God the room to work in our lives and to find the peace that we need to have. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible also gives us something else. The Bible also tells us that we need to fill our minds with spiritual thoughts. If you want to preserve peace, if you want to secure and preserve it, you've got to really fill your mind with spiritual thoughts. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, if you're thinking about the world, if you're thinking about the things of the world, there can be no peace with God. But if you have the things of God on your mind, then there can be peace with God and peace within. So Paul could say, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. So when we talk about maintaining peace with God, we talk about maintaining peace within ourselves. These are things that are going to be critical. But let's take just a moment to look at the idea of maintaining peace with one another. It's first of all going to require, of course, that we be at peace with God. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we know that certainly our enemies are not going to be at peace with us if we don't have the peace with God in our own life. How can we hope to be whole? How can we hope to make peace with others when we're not at peace within ourselves? And making peace with God gives us the peace within whereby we're in a better position to make peace with other people. But I want to suggest to you too something else about this, and that is we've got to have a concerted effort in order to be able to have this peace with other people. Peter said about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, he said, and then he quotes the Old Testament, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I want to address this idea of seeking peace and pursue it. I told you a few moments ago we would come back to it. Sometimes I think that we think peace just naturally happens, that it just all is a byproduct, and it requires very little effort on our part. But here Peter says, as he quotes the Old Testament, you need to seek peace. If you want to live a long life, you want to have good days, you need to seek peace and pursue it. I want to tell you something about that word. In Acts about the word pursue. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, Paul is before Agrippa and he's telling about his past life. And he was telling particularly about how he was going to Damascus. And he went to Damascus pursuing those who were of the way, pursuing disciples. Now I want you to think about the passion of this man who went about imprisoning and putting to death other Christians. Here's a man who held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. That's a passionate person. When he sought letters from the elders at Jerusalem to go to Damascus, in order to be able to imprison Christians and bring them back bound to Jerusalem, he was going, according to his own words, pursuing them. A mad passion in order to bring them back. That is exactly the same word that is used here when Peter talks about pursuing peace. We've got to pursue peace. That means we've got to use every effort within us in order to be able to have this peace. If the church begins to get involved in some kind of difficulty, if we will have this passionate pursuit of peace, we'll be able to work it out. If peace becomes something that is really important to us, as did the capturing the disciples to Paul, if it'll become really important to us, we can attain it. But it's got to be sought and pursued. Please note that the pursuit of peace is still not going to require the compromise of truth, for the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. But if we wish to bear the fruit of righteousness, it must be sown in peace by those who make peace. That's been a favorite passage of mine from James chapter 3 and verse 18. That the gospel of peace is going to be sown in peace by those who make peace. People who are peacemakers, peace preachers. So let's never forget that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came preaching peace. He died on the cross to make it possible for people to be at peace with God, people to be at peace with Him, within themselves and with others around them. And He is the conduit through which God now grants peace to man, as pronounced the very night He was born when the shepherd spoke to the angels. Indeed, the element of peace is a very important element of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's an important element. Not only are we to be happy people, but we're to be people at peace with one another. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And allow Jesus to give us His peace, as He expressed in the prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace in every way. The Lord be with you all. Now, do you want to make sure that the Lord is always with you so that you can experience the peace which surpasses all understanding? If that's what you want, then it begins with obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with giving your life to Him. It begins with putting your trust completely in Him. There may be someone here this evening that has never obeyed the gospel. The invitation is open to you. We'll be glad to help you in whatever way we can. If you'll come to the front in just a moment when we sing the song and give Brother Willis your heart or your hand and give Jesus your heart, and then do your best to follow the will of the Lord, doing what He wants you to do. It may be that you've been far away from God and need to come back. There's no better time than right now for you to do that. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?